Tonight, the title is listed as What Seekest Thou? I believe everybody here would like to be a child of God. If I'm right, say amen together. How to become a Christian, how to remain one after you become one, is the thing that everybody who believes in Christ seems to be seeking today. How do you become a child of God? How difficult is it? What does it mean to give yourself to Jesus or invite Jesus to come into your hearts? It is expressed in many different ways. The result is the same. A conversion experience takes place when we turn over authority and leadership in our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be Christians. Now, let me tell you, first of all, you are not born that way. Two horses can mate and produce a horse. Two dogs can mate and produce a dog. Two monkeys can produce a monkey, but two saints cannot produce a saint. Physical nature does not produce saints. Spiritual nature does. So the most saintly mother on earth, no matter how she loves the Lord, and that's very important, no matter how committed she is, cannot have a baby that is born without sin. Her offspring will be born in sin, in need of a Savior. The Bible says all have sinned. That is an inclusive word. All. Everybody. Every loving one of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Psalm 58 and verse 3, the Bible speaks of our bent toward evil. It says we go astray as soon as we are born. All, every one of us, in Romans 5 and verse 12, the apostle speaks of this, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death hath passed upon all men, for all have sinned. David said in Psalm 51 and verse 5, that he was shapen in iniquity, and in sin was he conceived. Oh, but thank God tonight, there is a remedy for man's abiding dilemma. I read somewhere recently that nearly 400,000 babies are born every day in this world. Nearly 400,000 babies are born every day, and every single one of them is born on the wrong side. Man's dilemma. How to correct the problem? There is a remedy, and the remedy is ye must be born again. As one evangelist put it, you got to be born twice or you'll die twice. Ye must be born again. These were the words that Christ spoke to Nicodemus in the 3rd chapter of the book of John. And Nicodemus, a wise man, appeared to be confused by this. He said to Christ, how can this be? Am I, an old man, supposed to enter my mother's womb and be born again? Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the first time. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not. Don't be surprised that I say unto you, you must be born again. And ladies and gentlemen, riches cannot acquire the new birth. Doesn't matter how much money you possess or will come into, you cannot pay enough money to buy the new birth. I was reading about Nicodemus one day. He was called Nicodemus Ben-Gurion. And the writer said, a writer by the name of Babson, who was an economist, he said Nicodemus could have supported the entire city of Jerusalem for a year out of his fluid cash. And then he estimated it would take roughly $1 billion to do that. Nicodemus was a billionaire many times over. I would like to say further that education is good, but not good enough. If you have education without the new birth, it just makes you a smarter crook. One man said that the penitentiaries of America are housing convicts right now who are capable of teaching every subject in a university curriculum. Now, going to school and getting an education is admirable, but it is not enough. You must be born again. Then there are some who feel if they could just live in a better neighborhood. I will tell you, I have been very much impressed with the beauty of your city. And I haven't seen any bad neighborhood yet. Maybe I will before I leave. But moving to the other side of the tracks will not produce the new birth. By the way, Jesus was born in a rough section, a place called Nazareth, which was known for its rascality. So much so that when they were telling one disciple about Christ in the beginning, he asked the question, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" You mean to tell me Jesus, the Savior, was born in a dump like that? He is also called the Lily of the Valley. And that was a reference to wild lilies. And they grew in the mire and in the muck where the stagnant pools created a quagmire. The lily would grow. And when it went up through and pierced the surface of the mud and the water, it opened itself up in such purity that Jesus said, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these little lilies. And Christ has the appellation Lily of the Valley. In the midst of corrupt surroundings, he was pure. And so moving to a better neighborhood will not produce the new birth. As a matter of fact, we know today that many suburbanites who are on drugs, many potheads that live out in the best sections of our cities, drive their slick cars into the ghetto and purchase their crack and their coke and then go back to the glitzy neighborhoods to party. It's not enough to live in a good neighborhood. What is the problem with us? I want to tell you, it's being born only once. It is a matter of nature. You perhaps have heard the little story, fable, of a frog and a scorpion. And the scorpion wanted to cross the river. And he said to the frog, "Please take me across." And the frog said, No. If I do that, you will sting me and it might be fatal." He said, "Do you think I'd do that to you when you're being so kind to me? I won't do that. Just take me across the river." And he talked the frog into it. And as they were going across, he was perfectly behaved. But when he got over to the safe side, surely enough, he put his stinger into the frog. And the frog was actually giving up the ghost when he reminded the scorpion of his promise. And the scorpion said, "Mr. Frog, I'm sorry. I couldn't help it. It was my nature." Our nature is bent toward evil. Now, if we are born that way, a change must take place. If you are going down the highway and discover you're going the wrong way, no need arguing with the highway. If you're wise, you will turn around and go the right way. Would you agree with that? I had that experience not long ago. My associate speaker was driving, and I'm sitting there as a passenger, and I had the feeling we had gone past our turnoff. But you know how drivers are. They don't want other people meddling with them, so I didn't say anything. And after a while, we were clear out in the country. There were no streetlights anymore. And I began to wonder, when is he going to admit that he wrong? And after a while, he spoke up rather softly and he said, "Chief, I believe we are on the wrong road." I thought to myself, I've been believing that for a long time. Now, if you want to be stubborn and just go on your own way, we might have ended up down south somewhere. But the intelligent thing to do was to turn that car around, admit your mistake, and retrace your steps. We need a U-turn on the road of life, and it can only be effected through the power of the Holy Spirit. We need a change. No need arguing the point. We must change. Some folk want God to change, but God doesn't need changing. Men need changing. And so Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about this. And he said, you must be born again. And I like the positive language of the Lord. He didn't say it would be a good idea or it might be best. He said, you must. And Jesus, who became poor that we might become rich, was talking to one of the richest men alive. He was not awestruck by the economic status of Nicodemus. He is saying, as rich as you are, you must be born again just like the poorest of the poor. God has one plan for the salvation of man, and that is that we be born again and become followers of the living God. And now the Bible says we must be born of the Spirit and of the water. Not talking about a fleshly birth. All of us who are here tonight have experienced that. That's the first birth. But the second one is to be born of the Word of God. Conviction from God's Word has to come into the mind. It's got to be meditated upon and masticated. And it's got to remain there. And it's got to begin to guide us and to correct us until it becomes a part of us. This is a part of the conversion process. And all of it is actuated by the Spirit of God, the controlling force in the life of a Christian. Now, when that happens, you are still human. And some don't remember that, and they get easily discouraged. Especially when your religion is based on feeling instead of faith. Folk want to feel good. They want to experience some ecstasy, some subjective emotion, and they sometimes mistake that for the Holy Spirit. We are creatures of faith who believe in God. We have to believe whether we feel good or not. And ladies and gentlemen, as the process is taking place, the Word of God in the heart, the Holy Spirit motivating us and moving us, we are beginning to experience the new birth. And even then, we will not sprout wings and grow halos. We are still human. And sometimes before you get home from church, your humanity will come to the surface. All you got to do is have somebody pull his car in front of you carelessly, and all of a sudden you're mad and pointing the finger. You're not divine. Let's read it from 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. There the Bible says, 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. And I would like to encourage you to write down the texts that we give and read them again at home. It's very important. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, the Bible there in that text, I won't read it all, but it says, we become partakers. We become what? Partakers of divine nature. We are not divine, but we do imbibe. We become partakers of the very nature of God. When you then become a Christian and give your heart to Jesus, you have come out of bondage like ancient Israel. They were set free by the mighty hand of God. And perhaps as many as 2.5 to 3 million slaves were turned loose with their cattle and with their sheep and with their herds as free as they could possibly ever be. And they started the long and arduous journey toward the promised land. But one day, somebody looked back, and the Bible says succinctly, the Egyptians followed them. The slavers were on their trail. Ladies and gentlemen, when you give your heart to Jesus and you begin the march toward the heavenly promised land, you had better keep in mind the devil is following you. He wants to turn you around. There is this idea, once saved, never lost. It is not a Bible idea. The Bible warns instead of becoming a backslider. The Bible says if you have escaped the pollutions that are in the world through lust and you turn again, it might be impossible to save you. Don't look back. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Not only that, but it's not good to talk about your past too much. The Bible says, once you have repented, then forgetting those things which are behind, press forward to the mark of the high calling which is in Christ Jesus. Now, I would caution you, don't forget it until you repent of it. Turn it over to Jesus. And once you have done that, then forget it. If you keep talking about it, the devil will get the impression you are hankering to try it again. And he will send the temptation your way. So, don't rehearse all the weaknesses you have experienced in the past. Don't look back. Stop talking about it as though you relish the memory. You belong to Jesus. He is calling you to a high and holy estate. And ladies and gentlemen, all of this is the work of grace by Jesus Christ through the Holy Ghost. How does it begin? It usually begins when the heart becomes dissatisfied with sinful ways. And you'd be surprised, the city of Phoenix right now is full of people. They don't quite know what to do about it yet, but the city is full of people who wish they could change. I run into them all the time. Some are slaves to alcohol. Some are slaves to tobacco. Some are slaves to drugs. And when they talk to me, tears run down their faces. And even though you try to tell them that there is a power available, they seem not able to perceive and to take hold of it. But the world is full of people. Some folk think they're living, but they know they are dying and they want something better. Well, let me tell you, when the heart begins to become dissatisfied with the ways of the world and long for something better, that in itself is the work of the Holy Ghost. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says, "It is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance." Now, don't miss that. What is repentance that'll help us? Repentance, very simply, is called sorrow for sin. But it's not just that. And if we miss part two, then we will explain why there are so many powerless Christians in the world today. Repentance is not only sorrow for sin, but it's a willingness to stop doing it. You haven't repented until you're ready to quit. And the Bible says, listen, it is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. You can't even be sorry for sin without the Holy Spirit. You can't even want to change without God. Now, there are people who are sorry, but they're usually people who are sorry they got caught. I remember one day I was driving to my home, and I saw a young man who was a member of my church, and the police had him and were putting him in the police car. So I did a U-turn and just followed the police car downtown. We arrived at the same time, except I had to find a parking spot. By the time I got a parking spot and got inside, this young man was behind bars. And when he saw me, he began to weep and to wail. I had to reach through and try to comfort him. Oh, he said, "Pastor, I'm sorry. I'm sorry." Well, I said, "Stop all this crying. I'll get you out." And I did, took him home. 2 weeks later, he was right back in there. He wasn't sorry. He was sorry he got caught. But genuine repentance means we are sorry for the life we have lived. We are sorry for offending the holiness of God. We are sorry for being rebellious and contrary, and we are ready to commit ourselves to stopping that evil we've been doing and living a new life. That is the U-turn that repentance brings. And the Bible says God leads you. He doesn't drive you. He's not going to twist your arm. But if you allow Him, He will lead you to godly sorrow. Repentance. Philippians 2 and verse 13. Write it down. There the Bible says, it is God, listen, it is God that worketh in you. Don't miss this. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Let me paraphrase it. It is God that worketh in you to will to want to do right. And to do, to perform. You sometimes get on a high road and you look down your noses at people who are struggling. Instead of that, you ought to be grateful. I thank God for everything. I get on my knees sometimes at night. Sometimes I'm already in bed. When you get my age, you can't always sleep. It's a good time to pray. And I will lie there thanking God for everything I can think of. And amongst those things, I thank Him for faith. I thank Him for the very desire to walk in His ways. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because the Bible says it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do. Both to desire to do right and then to carry it out. It is God that does that. You cannot do it on your own. So you hear people talking about pulling themselves up by their bootstraps. You hear people talking about, I've got willpower. That's the problem with us today. Too many folk have willpower. I will do wrong. I will drink liquor. I will smoke cigarettes. I will take drugs. We need some won't power too. And that has to come from God. Let me give you one more. In John 6 and verse 44, the Bible says, John 6, 44, Jesus is talking. He said, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. That ought to say something to the procrastinator. There are people who say, I'm going to do it. They tell me this, you know. Pastor, don't worry about me. I'm going to do it. And they keep putting it off and putting it off as though they were in charge. Jesus said, you can't come to Him except the Father draw you. And I have known a few people who were ready to come, they said, but the drawing power had ended. I stood at the bedside of a 20-year-old man dying of cancer. He had been a Christian and had turned away. And I did not go there to chastise him. I told him the gospel, which is good news. I told him that Jesus can save to the uttermost. Can you even now? Just will. He said, I will heal your backsliding and love you freely. Love you freely. You don't have to pay any money. You don't have to make anything up. He'll take you and heal you freely. I said, are you willing to believe that? And I could not reach him. I was praying as I talked. And finally, that young man looked up to me and said one of the saddest things I have ever heard. He said, Pastor, there was a time. But now that I need God most, I don't even care. And I have heard that more than once. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. This brings repentance, sorrow for sin, and a desire to stop doing it. And then we have to commit our wills to the will of God. We have to say what Jesus said in Gethsemane, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And when we do that, there is a power, there is grace to justify us. Justify, justify, justify. There are these theological terms that people trip over. Justification and sanctification. Justification means simply to make just. Justification means that all that condemned you is taken away by the grace of God. When does it happen? It happens immediately upon repentance and confession and faith. Immediately. Justified. All your past taken away. Oh, but you say, how can it be? I have stolen, I've lied, I've killed, I've... All of it taken away. Immediately we are justified at the point of belief. As soon as we turn toward God, we are accepted. Many of us think of God as a hard police captain or something, waiting to catch us wrong so He can throw the book at us. Well, let me tell you, if all God wanted to do was condemn us, He wouldn't have to do anything. We're born that way. God's not trying to see how many folk He can send to hell. He's trying to see how many folk will follow Him to heaven. God is a Savior. So don't think of Him as a sheriff or a constable. He is a merciful and good God. And when you wonder whether you will be accepted or not, God is already reaching out to you. It is by faith that we believe in His acceptance. And it's all an act of grace. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves. you had little to do with it, except to will to go along with God. It's a matter of grace. Somebody asked me a technical question one night. Are we saved by faith? Now, generally, we hear that. No, the Bible says we're saved by grace through faith. If it's just faith, then it sort of is self-generated. But man cannot generate anything to save himself. Grace is available, and faith simply receives it. We are saved by grace through faith. It cannot be bought. And anybody who thinks he can buy it or work for it is insulting God. Not by works, lest any man should boast. Salvation by works is purely a heathen idea. I want that to sink in. Salvation by works is purely a human idea. The thought that you can do so many chores or say so many prayers or count so many whatever that suddenly you are earning salvation is a heathen notion. It's free. It's grace. If you earned it, it wouldn't be grace. But it is free from God. Over in Africa, a lake began to release poisons. I don't understand it, but I remember it. And carbon monoxide exuded from the lake, and thousands were killed. When the scientists went in and found out what the problem was, they began to move to correct the problem. But the natives who didn't know God and were not believers in Him started killing chickens. They believed that through the blood of chickens, they could appease the lake God. That's heathenism. There is nothing we can do. The song says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. It is free. It is God doing something especially for us. And may I just tell you, He delights in doing it. Jesus was accused of everything when He was here. The Pharisees watched Him all the time to try to find fault. And one of the things they said about Him was, this man receives sinners. He eats with sinners. And Jesus answered, those that are well need no physician. Oh, what a mighty Savior. Whenever I hear that He receives sinners, I say, thank you, Lord. Oh, listen, I wasn't born a preacher. In fact, I didn't want to be a preacher. It was the farthest thing from my mind. And at one point, I wasn't interested in being a Christian. But He wouldn't let me go. Thank you, Lord. And He received me because He receives sinners. And every saint that you know was once a sinner, received as such by God and gradually made into a saint. Repentance. The second step is confession. What is that? It's telling God about your life and asking His forgiveness. One day I was preaching on college campus, and I probably mentioned something about confession. And you know how kids are, especially academic kids. And they came to me, a group of them, and they had a little paper, and they wanted me to read it and said, all right, Pastor, why should we confess when God already knows everything? Why should we tell Him what He already knows? And immediately I thought of apologizing. If I should offend my brother sitting here, there will be a problem between us. And you know what happens when you have a problem between you and your brother? Every time you see each other, you get all filled up with the devil. Isn't that right? You don't want to talk. You get quiet and you feel ugly. And not only that, you even lose your appetite sometimes. It's terrible serving the devil. But one day I might decide, look, man, apologize to that brother. And the minute I decide to apologize, I start feeling better. Right? Not only that, but the minute you decide to apologize, somehow you begin to kind of bow your head and feel humble. And so I walk and I find him and I look at him and I say, brother, I did you wrong. Now, am I telling him something he doesn't know? Well, of course not. If anybody knows, he knows. Then why tell him? And that's the same question the kids were asking me. If God already knows, why tell him? I tell him. Not because he doesn't know, but I want him to know that I know I did wrong. And that almost always will touch the heart of the offended one. And he'll take your hand and say, I forgive you. Now it's clear between us. Isn't that right? We can smile again. We can feel good again. So why tell him? You're not informing God. You're letting God know that you know you are a sinner worthy of death, and you want him to change the course of your life and give you eternity rather than damnation. Now, how do you know he hears you? That was their next question. I said, he's not going to call you on the phone. He's not going to send you a letter. How do you know he hears you? Well, the best way to know is to read the Bible. This is God's word, and it does not lie. What does he say in here? In 1 John 1:9, you ought to write that down. He said, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Amen. Proverbs 28:13, whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sins shall have mercy, but whoever covereth his sins shall not prosper. And I could go on and on and on reading the Word of God to you. When you confess, God will hear. And God will do what he said. He said, if you confess and you're sincere, I will forgive you and cleanse you of all. How much? All unrighteousness. But you say, wait a minute. As a young girl said to me, I think I have committed the unpardonable sin. I've done so many bad things, I don't see how. I told her that when I look at myself, I don't see how. But when I look at Jesus, I don't see any reason for me to go to hell. I said, besides, let me tell you a story that's found in the Bible. There was a prostitute. What was she? There was a prostitute whose name was Rahab. And if you read Hebrews 11, God's honor roll, verse 31, speaks of Rahab the harlot. She's going to be in the kingdom of God, a prostitute. Now, that's written to give us encouragement. If a prostitute can make it, I got a feeling I can make it. Not only that, let me tell you something wonderful. When you read Matthew chapter 1, you find the earthly genealogy of Jesus Christ. They have his family tree listed in Matthew chapter 1. Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Ruth, and it's listed in Matthew chapter 1. And they had a child named Obed, and Obed had a child named Jesse, and David was Jesse's son, and Jesus is the root and offspring of David. Did you get what we've just read? Rahab the prostitute is actually a kinswoman in Christ's earthly family tree. Isn't it good to know that no matter how rotten you are, Jesus will take you? Oh, lift up your head tonight. No matter what you have done, Jesus will take you. When your parents are ready to throw you out of the house, Jesus will take you. When the church is ready to disfellowship you, Jesus will take you. Christ will save you. How on earth can he do that? He does it by two other theological terms, imputed righteousness and imparted righteousness. What's the difference? Impute means to give credit for. To give credit for. Impart simply means to share. And so Paul, the theologian, uses these heavy words, to impute and to impart. Through imputed righteousness, Jesus gives you credit for his own life, the thief on the cross. Now, make no mistake about it, he was what he was called, a thief, a no-good thief. And there he is hanging on the cross, dying for his own crime. In other words, he deserved to die. And in that moment of almost hopelessness, somehow, hope was fanned as an ember into a blazing flame. That thief bent out from the cross and looked toward the cross in the middle. And he saw in the face of the man in the middle something that said, this is the Son of God. And he cried out, Lord. That's the first word. Everybody wants a Savior. Too few people want a Lord. A Lord is somebody who tells you what to do and you do it. A Lord is the boss. A Lord is the chief. A Lord is the master. So the first thing the thief did was call him Lord. And then he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus stopped dying long enough to hear that sinner's prayer. And he said to him, I'm telling you today, you're going to be with me in paradise. If you get to heaven, you're going to see that thief up there. That thief didn't get to go to church. He didn't testify. He didn't go visit the prison band. He didn't give any money. He didn't do anything. He died on that cross, but he's going to be saved. How can he do it? The Bible says, except you repent and be baptized, you cannot be saved. That thief wasn't baptized. How could Jesus do that? I'll tell you how. One day he walked into the Jordan River, and John the Baptist was baptizing. And when he saw him coming, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Jesus surprised John by walking out into the water to be baptized. John felt unworthy. He said, no, Lord, you don't need baptizing. And that's true. Jesus had not committed sin. There was no sin to bear it. But Jesus said, suffer it to be so, that I might fulfill all righteousness. And when that thief said, Lord, save me, somebody on the ground could have said, you haven't been baptized. But Jesus said, don't worry about it. I'm going to give you credit. Huh? I'm going to give you credit for my baptism. I'm going to impute my righteousness to cover your unrighteousness. That's how it is. You can sin for 50 years, 60 years, 70 years. But if you ever, by the grace of God, come to repentance, He takes away all of that sin and gives you credit for His honesty, His purity, His loving heart, and everything else. Imputed righteousness. It is done instantly. But then there is imparted righteousness. Imputed righteousness takes care of justification. Imparted righteousness takes care of sanctification. You are forgiven instantly. But you got to be sanctified the rest of your life. You got to be given righteousness to live by the rest of your life. Here you are, a Christian, but you still want to do wrong. How are you going to overcome? You ask Jesus to give you the strength, and He imparts righteousness and sanctifies you. Would you say amen? How much does He give you? He gives you what you need. Well, why didn't He give it all to you at once? If He did that, you'd become proud, and you'd think you were better than everybody else. So He lets you pray until you die. And He gives you righteousness to live by as you need it. And He has said that His righteousness is sufficient to cover any problem that we face. Therefore, there is no excuse to sin. Moreover, Jesus said, I'll take your sins and cast them into the depths of the sea and remember them no more. Isn't He a great God? I have to tell my little favorite story. It's as old as I am, but it always makes the point. A young man had been educated by his uneducated father. The father sacrificed everything to send the boy to school. And when he got his various degrees, he became very proud, a supercilious son. And one day, unexpectedly, the father showed up to visit him. The father lived in a humble house far away. But when he came to his son's lavish home, it was beautiful, and the father felt very proud. But when he got inside, the son had some of his academic friends there and was embarrassed that his father showed up. And so it was apparent all through dinner that the son was embarrassed. He didn't even talk to his dad. They talked in a circle above the father's head. And when it was over, they went into the library. You folks in this city have libraries. You have to reach a certain level to have a library. So they went into the library in order to enjoy a conversation. And again, they left the father out. So the father pulled down the Bible. And he was just sort of looking through the Bible when all of a sudden he shouted out, Hallelujah! Oh, it embarrassed his son. He got up and he walked over. He said, what in the world is wrong with you? Oh, he said, son, I'm sorry. I was just reading in here and I found a text where the Bible says He will cast our sins into the depths of the sea and remember them no more. And I couldn't help but shout, Hallelujah. The son said, give me that Bible. And he took it away from him and he reached up and pulled down a picture book, an atlas of the world. He said, read this. And he went back to his friends, and after a while the old man shouted again, Hallelujah. This time the boy was really upset. And he spoke out loud. He said, what in the world are you doing embarrassing me like that? I took that Bible away from you. I gave you an atlas. What are you shouting about now? Oh, he said, son, I apologize. I read in the Bible that He casts our sins into the depths of the sea. And then I started reading this atlas, and I found out some places in the sea are so deep, they've never found the bottom. And I couldn't help but shout, Hallelujah! Tonight, I say hallelujah. What about you? Oh, what a mighty God we serve. How do you become a Christian? By willing to turn away from the life of sin. By accepting the provisions of grace that Jesus offers. By saying, I'm willing to serve Him now. I want to be a Christian now. I want to repent. And all the while, the Holy Spirit is giving you this Spirit. And then you confess your sins. You tell God. You apologize if you will receive that word. And you tell Him you're sorry for the way you have offended Him. But now you want to change. And you tell Him you need His help in order to change. And God steps forward with that help. And when you believe by faith, it is done. If you don't believe, it's not done. Whenever people wanted a miracle and Christ was here, He always said, according to your faith, be it unto you. Or He said, thy faith hath made thee whole. Your own faith. That's what you bring, faith. And even that, I'm convinced, is the gift of God. And so, you become a Christian, justified of all your past, and then you are kept day by day. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. You want to do it so badly, you just hurt inside. But if you pray, you can't do it. He is able to keep you from falling. Somebody ought to say amen. He is able to keep you from falling. There was a man in another state whom I got to know. He was a member of the church and he became a musician in the church. And he was doing so well when all of a sudden he had a great moral fall. And they had to disfellowship him. But it wasn't very long. The Lord was dealing with him. He came back to church. Rejoined. Was serving God. Went on for several years. And do you know the devil tripped him up a second time? Same sin. And they had to disfellowship him again. But this time he told me, no matter how he wept and cried and pleaded, the church would not allow him to come back. And the church invited me to be guest speaker. And the crowd was so large, they had to rent a big high school. And the stage was high like this. And I stood there and preached. And it was one of those days when heaven came down. You know what I mean, don't you? And when it was all over, a lot of people gave their hearts to Jesus. And we turned to walk off. We couldn't jump down. We had to walk off stage. And when I started off, that man was standing there. Had his overcoat on. Hat in his hand. He was too ashamed to sit in the audience. He heard I was going to be there. And he just stood behind the curtains hiding from people. And when I started toward him, I saw him clearly. And the tears were streaming down. And the floorboards were wet where he stood. And I walked straight to him. And some of those who wouldn't let him come back into church were walking with me. And they couldn't do anything about it. I'm the guest. So I walked over to this young man and I caught him by the shoulders. And he could only look and the tears were streaming down. And I said, man, you love Jesus, don't you? And he just nodded his head. And I grabbed him in my arms and said, welcome home to Jesus. Today, that man is a soul winner for Jesus. Today, he is a child of God. Don't go throwing people away. You don't know what folk are going through. You don't know how they cry in the midnight hour. You don't know how they're struggling trying to cast off a habit. Don't tell me what God can't do. Amen. Cliff, come up here quickly. I'm surprising my staff member. Come on, man. Come on up here quickly. Are you coming? Yeah, move. Move. I want you to look at somebody. Put the lights on. I want you to see it. Fine-looking man. Got a beautiful wife. I didn't call her. I called Cliff. You know why? Because for over 20 years, he was one of the worst drug addicts ever.
Amen.
To live on earth.
Yes.
Sitting in jail, made a decision, weeping to his Lord. A lot of them start, but they drop by the wayside. This man has been victorious for a long time, and he's a member of our staff. Look at him. What made the difference, man?
Jesus.
Thank God.
Jesus.
Thank you, Cliff. You're going to hear his story before we finish out here. Let's go to the screen now. I want to finish on time. Ladies and gentlemen, what are you seeking? Do you really want a Christian life? Or you just want to sort of be covered with the dignity of the church? Do you just want to sort of be here half in, half out? You want to serve God sometimes and the rest of the time have your fun and sow your oats? What are you seeking? What is it you really want? What is it you want? Are you really willing to give up that poison? Are you really willing to be a child of God? Or are you trying to fool somebody? You can only fool yourself. You can't fool God. We can't hide from Him. Nothing can be hidden from His terrible gaze. Nothing. What are you doing? Drugs destroying our minds and our potential. The world is full of amoral nitwits now, not worth a dime mentally, morally, or physically. And yet others go and jump in the same pit. Oh, don't you want a better life? There is one that is available. When we are concerned and worried, seeking that better way, Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, "What is it that I must do?" And Jesus said, "You must be born again." Born of the Word and of the Spirit. You gotta be. There are no options. No shortcuts. Gotta be born again. Jesus said it, and Jesus always tells the truth. When the Israelites were going through the Red Sea, not far in arrears, the battalions of Pharaoh, his crack troops, going to recapture the slaves. But the Jews got out on the other side, and you know what happened to them. But the text simply said the Egyptians followed them. When you turn your back on sin, don't look back. Don't look back. Pastor R.T. sings a song, "Put your hand on the plow and hold on." The Bible says, "Any man that putteth his hands to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom." Make up your mind. Let God keep you. All you got to do is make up your mind. He'll do the keeping. He'll give you the power. He said, "If you want it, ask, and you shall receive. Knock, and the door shall be open. Seek, and ye shall find." God is not kidding. He's a Savior. He wants to save us. Now the Bible says, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" There's that text I was quoting to you. You can't even come on your own. You have to be led by God. And when you feel it, and you feel that you need to do it, that's God. Works can't do that to you. That's the Holy Spirit. Somebody's sitting here right now saying, "You know, I need to live a better life." That's God. That's not Brooks. There isn't a man alive that can win a soul. We can witness, we can tell, we can convince, but we cannot convict. That's God's business. And He loves to do it. "For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." And the time to do it is now. The best time to make up your mind that you want to change life is now. It will never be easier than now. And every day you put it off, Satan tries to take your life. Only the grace of God keeps you. The devil would like to kill you before you can get it straight. Let us go on. Oh, my friends, listen to what the Bible teaches. Repent. Repent. We've already discussed that. I've got to rush a little bit. The next step is confess. Proverbs 28:13. If we confess, He will cleanse us. If we do it. Whoso confesseth is what the text says. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh. Now, there it is. You've got to quit. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. But if you cover, you'll not prosper. And then the next step is simply believing. You accept these provisions by faith. Don't wait for a telephone call. And may I say, don't wait for electricity to run up and down your back. Feelings are not faith. The just shall live by what? Faith. Not by feeling. Faith. Faith cometh by hearing, the Bible says. And hearing by the Word of God. Got to have faith in the right thing. And when you believe what God has said, it is done. He worked it out for you. The thief on the cross looked and saw Jesus. And that thief knew what kind of man he was. Nobody had to accuse him. He knew. In fact, he said to the other thief, "We are dying and we deserve it. But that man hasn't done anything." That thief knew what he deserved. Therefore, he cried out, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Have mercy on me." And Jesus said, "I'm telling you, today you're going to be with me in paradise." That's what it cost. Not silver and gold, said Peter, corruptible things, but with the precious blood. I like the way Peter used an adjective. Not just blood, but the precious blood. Precious! And that man had a right to say that because Peter, it seems, did worse than Judas. Judas only kissed the Lord. Peter cursed and swore, "I don't even know him." But when he heard that cock crow and was reminded of Christ's words, he went out, ran from the presence of that ungodly throng, went back to the Garden of Gethsemane. One writer said he found the spot where Jesus had lain, crying out to his Father until his pores opened up and blood ran out of his skin. And there he left the grass and the shrubs dyed red with his blood. Peter found the spot, fell in the same place, and asked for forgiveness. And because God saved him, he said, "Look, we're not redeemed by silver and gold, but by the precious blood." What kind of blood? The Red Cross had a sign one time. It said, "When blood is needed, only blood will do." Only blood will do. Thank God for the blood. The precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The precious blood that washes us free of all our sins. I want to ask you tonight, if it's really in your heart, tonight, to be a sterling Christian. And I'm talking to myself. When I go home tonight, before I close my eyes in sleep, I will get on my knees. Tonight, I preach. And the Lord knows I've tried to do things today to build up the kingdom of God. But tonight, before I close my eyes, I intend to say, "Oh, my Father, cover me with your righteousness. If I have sinned unwittingly, if there's something I don't even know about, forgive me." One writer said, "Go to bed at night with every sin confessed." We're living in such dangerous times, you could go to sleep and not wake up. When Northridge fell under that earthquake, those people hadn't planned to die. They'd planned to get up the next morning, go to work, go on vacation, go to Disneyland. But it came suddenly. Therefore, we should go to bed at night with every sin confessed. We've got to really want to be children of God. And it is time, my brothers and sisters, to stop playing games. Stop playing religion. And really be children of God. Children of faith. Children of the Word. Is that what you desire? If it is, stand with me now. And close your eyes. And take a moment to pray yourself. Just pray silently for a moment. And just say, "Lord, I want to be yours altogether." Just say that to Him. And mean it. And thank Him for Jesus. My Father, you're hearing the prayers of your children. I thank you for everyone who is present here tonight. Please make a difference in the lives of those who stand in prayer. That even as they speak to their friends tonight and invite them to service, there will be a power in their words and a power in their lives. Oh, my Father, take away our sins. Make us wholly Thine. Get us ready for that great day when Christ shall appear. And you shall invite your children home. Please don't leave us down here, but take us home with you, there to serve you and worship you throughout eternity. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus, who died for us, that it might be so. Beloved, there is someone who cares. when you're tormented by your past. There is someone who cares when habits hold you fast. There is someone who cares. On Him your burden cast. For that someone who cares is Jesus. There is someone who cares when you don't know what to do. There is someone who cares when you feel rotten through and through. There is someone who cares. He died to ransom you. That someone who cares is Jesus. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you peace. Peace in your hearts tonight. Peace in your homes. We ask it in that beautiful name of Jesus.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.